glory, all honor, and all praise be due to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's praise Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful time in worship and song. Grateful to God to join in with you today. Let's pray a little bit further and worship Him. Thank you for this moment that you've allowed us here at CBC, Community Bible Church, to gather together, to look to you, Jesus Christ, to reflect upon the work of the cross, to see how good you are in our lives, that you, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, and you went to the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, you rose from the grave with all power in your hands, and you who came, stay with us by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, Son, Spirit, we worship you now. Receive these humble gifts, just like the child that brought the loaves and the fish. Multiply your grace into our lives and our minds in this community and those online. In the blessed name of Jesus, God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. So grateful to be with you this morning and to see what God is doing. Happy New Year, everybody. Just grateful, as I shared last time with you, thank you all for the many blessings, and I want to thank Joe for grabbing my bag before I left, if you're here that Sunday, but y'all have been so kind to me and my family in so many ways, and I just want to thank God for you, and we're embarking on a brief series on the covenants of God, and it's my hope and my prayer as we walk through this, that first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in your life and that you would see God bigger and see him as the one who makes promises and keeps them. And at the same time, and I have to caution this, there's, I guess the danger of seminary is that we can be bookish. Now, if I see your eyes kind of glaze over and you start to kind of nod out, you know, and we get into all these things, but miss the main part of the story is Jesus. Can I just put it simple and plain? And the other thing is this, is that as you look at these covenants, God is at work in his world through imperfect people. And if anybody wants to see a great example of it, just point forward in this direction. Me. But I say that to encourage you. And it also gives us a greater perspective of the grace of God, because the danger of a sense that you can earn your righteousness or earn your salvation, it can kind of contort people. Let me describe that. Here's the spectrum. On the one hand, when we see it, how great and holy and righteous God is, and if you're tempted to try to earn righteousness in light of that great chasm, you'll be sorrowfully depressed because what can I ever do? But then on the other hand of the perspective, if you kind of create your list of do's and don'ts, kind of like what the Pharisees did, you can kind of begin to feel like, hey, what a great guy am I or great lady I am. And that will show up in how you relate to other people. So we never want to take God's grace for granted. But at the same time, as we discover who he is, it should humble ourselves. Quite frankly, if we live this life long enough, we'll have experiences where it's like, God, I need you just as much today as when you first came into my life. Does that make sense? Yes, indeed. Yeah. I promise not too many dad jokes this morning. Well, you don't want to be like the Saturday Night Live person, the church lady. And anyway, all right, no more dad jokes. Or church guy, you know. And unfortunately, people see Christians as not reflecting the love or life of Jesus too much. So I've got homework. Yeah. Turn with me in your Bible, Genesis 12. And we're going to start off this journey in looking at the Abrahamic covenant. And if you're one that writes notes, we'll look at the promise, the providence, and the problem. And just by way of explanation, one, the Bible is a spiritual book because the Holy Spirit gave it, different from any other book that you would ever read, and that the very author is there seeking to speak to us. That's what we need and want. The other part is this, is that as we observe what's there, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words would not. Every jot and tittle will stand, meaning that the words themselves are there for a reason. So in light of that, we should look at them prayerfully. What is he saying here? Who is he talking to? Why is he saying that? And then as we look at them, not seeking to truck in maybe what our ideas are, but praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to us from his word. And so if you would, follow with me. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 20, and then we'll walk back and, Lord willing, look at some observations from the text and interpretive aspects of it, and then also how it applies. I hope you all are praying with me. So here we go. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your father's relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the yoke of Moriah. Now the Canaanite was in the land, was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, and for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. If he would have stopped there, he'd have been okay. Great compliment. If y'all know the story, it goes downhill from there. Don't you love the Bible because it shows real people? So little something, husbands, fellas, you know, betrothed, just know when the, okay, let's keep going. All right, verse 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister so that may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when, now I know sisters are like, boy, anyway, yeah. Verse 14, it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Look at this, verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Look at that. There were plagues before Moses. God doesn't play. With great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So ladies, God looks out for his daughters. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Beat it. Verse 20. Dad joke number three, sorry. Pray for me. Verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. God can even use unbelievers sometimes to check Christians when they forget who they belong to. The start of the journey of the covenants. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It was a law given to God's people through Moses. And you see in Genesis 1, the creation itself. Genesis 2, the creation in detail. Genesis 3, the fall, what happened when sin came into the world. Genesis 4, where this family, it starts off and now is living with the effects of sin, where you have the first murder occur between Cain and Abel. And then you see in Genesis 4 going on now, death, 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 death. It sounds kind of bad, right? The good news is that even in those Genesis accounts, there's a promise of one who will be born, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. You see that in Genesis 3. That's like they call it the proto-gospel. It's an inkling that God is at work fixing the mess that humanity has made. Even as you go on further, the names have meaning, and Noah is born, and his name means comfort, because the ground had been cursed because of Adam and Eve's sin, and Noah has a name, comfort, because they thought that in this one, that this would be the comfort that we'll get back to how it was in the garden. And then God destroys the world with a flood because of man's sin, but yet rescues a small portion of it on an ark. And then God puts a rainbow in the sky, yet another promise. And so you go from this time of creation on through the creation account to the fall. And then just before this chapter, mankind collectively rebels against God again. This is a story of the Tower of Babel. And for you Bible scholars out there, y'all know the story. God said he blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they say, let's gather in one place. Let's not be scattered. Hey, let's build a tower to heaven and let's make a great name for ourselves. And they get together and they build this tower in defiance of their God and Creator. When they were of one language and one group, God says, no. There's only going to be one number one in this story. And he comes down and he strikes them with confusion. Hence the name Babel means confused. And from there, the nations start to spread out. Now, this was man's attempt at greatness, man's attempt of getting back to God. And quite frankly, one of the chief sins of mankind is pride. And as I say this, I was talking to Alan somewhere. Y'all remember the Cy Sperling commercials? I'm not just the one that's selling this, but I'm a customer too. As I say this, it humbles me to know my own battles with pride. So God deals with humanity and humbles them and scatters them, but the goodness of God is that he doesn't leave us in that state. Because now he raises up this older gentleman named Abram and his wife Sarai, who have no children. And he decides in his, it was the eternal plan of God to bring redemption through the line of Abraham. And he tells Abraham and gives him this promise. He said, leave your family, leave the land of your birth, and go to a land that I will show you. And that's a promise. And he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Not man's efforts, but I'm going to make of a great nation of you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And watch this. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you know he fulfilled that promise to Abraham? Because over 32 generations from Adam, there will be an ultimate son. I'm jumping to the end of the story. The true son of Abraham. Do y'all know his name? Jesus Christ from the line of Abraham. And any and everyone that has him as your Lord and Savior, we are children of Abraham. Yeah, you can praise the Lord for that. And you can travel the world and meet family and friends that you didn't know. And I'll never forget stepping off the plane in 2007 in Ukraine, and I was trying to figure out who's my guest. And the Lord said, look for who's smiling. There's this one like, hey, you're so... And I met him. And we were talking, and I'm going to be careful because we got the... And it was like we've known each other all our lives because the Spirit of Christ was in him and in me, and we had a connection that bit beyond earthly categories. Well, and it all started with this promise. So I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abram, could you imagine? One, and we kind of read past things and not really think about it. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham. The creator of the universe actually has a conversation with man itself. That's something we can't get, we should just not get used to just seeing that or take it for granted. But then, as we reflect on this promise that's given, it's given to, and I've mentioned this already, it almost looks like a complete paradox that he would choose someone who's one beyond childbearing years, speaking of Abram, and his factory is shut down, and hers has as well. But yet, say that respectfully, and yet God is like, yeah, I'm going to make a nation through y'all. And that's polar opposite of Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. Sometimes we can have such a man-centered way of seeing things getting done that we might walk past God's plan. I hope that makes sense. So the promise is given. Let's move on. Verse 4 through 9, let's look at the providence of God. This is, providence is just a, one of those theologians' words of saying how God cares for his people. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken. So here's Abram acting in faith. The Lord said, you're going to have to leave your family, leave your homeland, leave all these. And so he's going to this place that God is going to show him. And there has to have been in his journey some kind of inclination that God was leading him to where it was to be. And he actually does. And he shows him, you see this verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. That's another amazing thing. To your descendants, I give you this land. So he actually confirmed the location, the region, and you read later on in scripture, going from where the Nile was all the way to the Euphrates, this was the land of promise. I'm trying my best not to nerd out, but when you think about where God chose and how it sits almost center on the globe and how perfect a location for the gospel, the message to spread out to all peoples, he couldn't have picked a better place. In fact, it was the perfect place because it came from the perfect God and his plan. But let's continue on. We look further in this text that Abram, you start to see that he kind of begins to operate on his own. Because as the Lord said, go forth from your land, he takes his nephew Lot with him. And there's nowhere in the scripture that said that he shouldn't go or that he should. But it's almost like he said, well, this is my brother's son. I'm going to bring him along. And sometimes, as we'll see later on, when we go with our plan B as opposed to God's plan A, we can get ourselves into trouble. So he took his nephew with him. And Lot would be problematic on more than one occasion in the book of Genesis. And that's for your later study. But let's jump on down to the how we're looking at the problem. Verses 10 through 20. Famine in the land, so severe that it goes down to Egypt. And it's been said that Egypt, more in the past than presently, had a number of fertile areas because you have the Nile, and along the Nile it would wash out and you'd have crops and a lot of growth and things. So there was it was an area that was very fertile, very rich with soil. So it was quite common, and you see this in the time of Joseph, for people to go there to buy and sell. But yet again, we don't see an indication that God said to Abram to go to Egypt. But he goes there. And when he arrives there, he has his own plan of trying to solve what he believes would be a problem. And y'all heard me mention it already. When we get there, tell him, "You're my sister." Now, they were related. She was his half-sister. But was that true? I'm putting you all to sleep. Sorry about that. It wasn't true. He was lying. He created a problem, and he decided to try to solve it on his own. Now, in fairness to him, it was common in that day, the ancient kings basically did whatever they wanted to do. And they often had a harem. And so them, along with their officials, they spied out the land, and whoever they chose, they went and got. You remember in the story of Esther, it was similar to that. But yet he trusted his own designs versus trusting in God. But let's keep moving. They're in the midst of this problem, and it's interesting to note that initially Pharaoh even thinks that that's his sister and gives them gifts. And something else to mention. Abram, he had flocks, herds, he had servants, he had a great deal of possessions. We don't know maybe to what detail was all of his business, but he certainly was prosperous. Another commentary, won't get into today, was even this thing of enslavement, and that's a whole other conversation. We know that Hagar would be a servant in their household, and they would have children, which would go on to be the sons of Ishmael, which many of the Islamic nations trace as their forefather. But he and she are in this situation where the choices that he has made have created a great trouble and problem. Versus trusting God, he's created his own trouble. But isn't it good to know that the promises that God made before would not be overruled by the issues of Abram? He said, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This does not excuse Abram, but it highlights the grace and the goodness of God in his life. Because as you read the text, somehow, some way, the Lord alerted Pharaoh, this is not his sister, this is his wife. He sent plagues, he sent troubles, and he also made it clear. And so God rescued Sarai and also rebuked Abram and sent them on their way. But this, in a way, is a picture of how the cross is in view, because the problems that were brought about by Abram would ultimately be solved by God, and the problems of humanity would be ultimately solved by God through this covenant, through Christ Jesus. And so as I pivot, I share three principles, and I hope you can receive them. Number one, faith. Scripture says in Hebrews, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place when he would receive it as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So Abraham is often called the father of faith because his first act of obedient faith really was what led him to salvation. Not that he would earn salvation, but by responding to God, it required what I mentioned was faith. It was the first calling that Abraham could respond to, which was to believe in God himself. And Abram is a reflection of this line of people. You remember in Genesis where it says that when Seth was born, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Abram is a part of that line, and he calls on the Lord by faith, and he believes him, and that indeed is counted to him as righteousness. The second of these three principles I share is that it required courage to follow his calling. Courage. to leave your family household, to leave your homeland, and to go to a place that you don't know. First, it took faith to believe God is talking. Now it takes faith to go. And this part me may be able to relate to. May I ask you, has God called you to something? Has he called you to do a work? Has he called you to serve here? I rejoice that we had those who responded. We have deaconesses here, deacons, elders. We have people that serve in communities. What has God called you to? And may I say, vocation and calling is not just exclusive to the church building. You may have a vocation to work in the lives of people. There are folks who are called to be nurses, teachers, accountants, physicians. I thank God for those who call to be good pilots. You know, the list goes on. I have a cousin who's a police officer in Georgia. He says, "Cuz, I believe God's called me to this." And he is passionate about the community, and he's been doing his work for over 30 years. And I say all this to say, if you're in Christ, you've answered that call. What else has he called you to? And may he lead you and know that it will take courage to follow. And then lastly, this thing of problems along the way in our calling. That's what the cross is all about. Because that promise that God had made to Abram, he was going to keep it. There were many names that Jesus went by. Son of David, Son of Man, and Son of Abraham. And it would be through Jesus Christ that literally all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's my invitation to you, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you've answered the call. If you have not made that decision for Christ, then maybe today is that day that you believe in him, whether you're here in this room or online, that you place your faith in this one and follow him and believe him. And then second, apply that courage along the way, because there'll be times where fears can easily arise in us all, and he's the one that will call us back on track, and then trust that he will fulfill his work in your life. So we're going to take a moment now to pray, and then following that, we'll have a song of worship and then communion. But I ask that question about calling because it's one that we all will give an account for on that great day. And I hope you've made that decision. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your work in the life of Abraham. And indeed, you took him from Abram to Abraham, a father of many nations. And this man who at one time was fearful and afraid of loss, you transformed him so that when you called him to sacrifice his son Isaac, he said, "The Lord will provide." And indeed, you did. And Abraham offering Isaac was a picture and a type of how you would offer your son Jesus. You have provided. We ask your blessings on these, your people, as we reflect on your goodness and this promise that was made and kept through Abraham. In Jesus' name, God's people said amen. Amen. God bless you.